I want to ask you a question. When you think of the word evangelist, what images or thoughts come to your mind? When you think of the word evangelist, what images or thoughts come to your mind? I want you to turn to the person next to you and share your answer. First impression that comes to your mind when you hear or think of the word evangelist. Go ahead. For some of you, the first image that comes to mind is Billy Graham. That's one of the big images. For others of you, it's a guy like this saying the end is near. Do you know that all of you are evangelists? The dictionary defines the word evangelist like this: someone who talks about something with great enthusiasm. Someone who talks about something with great enthusiasm. If that's true, then all of us are evangelists. If you're like this guy coming up right here, you're an evangelist and a bit of a dreamer too. But if you recommend a book to someone, and I've been recommending the book that's coming up here right now, The Entrepreneur Rollercoaster, great book on leadership. I've been recommending that to anyone who's leading anything. So I'm an evangelist for that book. If you rave about a new restaurant and you tell all your friends about, go to this new restaurant, you're an evangelist for that restaurant. When we're excited or passionate about something and we talk to it about others, to others, and we invite others into the experience, we are acting like an evangelist. And we do this, when you think about it, in many areas of our lives. But there's one area of life we often struggle with the idea of being an evangelist, and that's in the area of our faith. Most people, when they think of sharing their faith, get freaked out, and they clam up. And have you ever asked yourself, why do people struggle when it comes to sharing their faith? I think there's a ton of reasons, but just let me give you three real quick. I think number one is the fear factor. I think people are really scared to talk about Jesus because they're fearful of the reaction that others are going to have. They're afraid of being rejected. They're afraid of being persecuted. They're afraid of being ridiculed. And so they don't share. Another reason people don't share is they don't want to look stupid. Right? And you're afraid that if you get into talking about Jesus, that someone's going to ask you a question that you're not going to have the answer to, and so you're going to feel stupid, you're going to feel shamed, and so you'd rather not share. And there's another reason. It's the it doesn't feel natural factor. Some of the ways that we've been taught as Christ followers to share Jesus feels unnatural to us. It feels canned. It feels like a high pressure sales presentation. And so this morning, as we close out this series on neighboring, I'd like to share some ideas with you on how you can go out into your neighborhood, into your workplace, into your school, and effectively share Jesus. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to go back to that progression that we looked at the end of last week's sermon. It's found in Luke chapter 10. It's where Jesus commissions 72 of his followers to go out. Let me read to you Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you." Again today, I just want us to notice the progression in these verses. You notice Jesus says, first pray, ask the Lord. Then he says, go, I'm sending you. Meet those who don't know Jesus when you enter a house. Hang out with those people. Stay there eating and drinking. Meet the needs of people. Heal the sick. And then share the good news about Jesus. Tell them the kingdom of God is near you. When it comes to sharing Jesus with others in our culture, that is a great progression for us today. Notice that it starts with prayer. Prayer is absolutely foundational for us to share our faith with others. We need to talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. We talked about this last week. But we need to pray for ourselves. Jesus says, pray for workers. And as we said last week, when we authentically pray that prayer, guess what? We're going to be part of the answer. God's going to send you out into the harvest field, into your workplace, into your school, into your neighborhood. And we need to pray that God would open our eyes and allow us to see people as He sees them. That God would give us, as we talked about last week, that gut-level compassion that compels us into action. We need to pray for ourselves, and then we need to pray for others. 1 Timothy 2 says this, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We're to pray for people. Take those prayer walks that we've been talking about out in your neighborhood. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for your family members. Pray for your friends who don't know Jesus. As you go through your day, pray for the people you encounter. Pray for others. And let me also say this. When we think of praying for others, I want to suggest that you also pray with others. When your neighbor shares something with you that's going on in their life, they share a need with you, can I make a suggestion that's going to push you out of your comfort zone a little bit? Ask them if you can pray for them right there on the spot. Say, would you mind if I pray for you? Maybe they share that one of their kids is really sick. And you say to them, would you mind if we just stop and I just pray for you for a minute? And I know what some of you are thinking. You are really freaking me out, Steve. I am way out of my comfort zone. You know what? I've never, ever had a person say no to me when I've offered to pray for them. And many people don't even know that I'm a pastor. I mean, you expect a pastor to pray for you, right? But some people don't even know that I'm a pastor when I say, can I pray for you? People will allow you to do that. And here's the great thing. When you take a moment and you pray for somebody, you're opening up the possibility of God working in their life. You're also showing to them that your faith is real to you. Now, can I just give you a couple of tips? You meet somebody in the grocery store lineup and they share a need and you say, can I pray for you? Can I share a few do's and don'ts? Here's the first one. When you pray for somebody who doesn't know Jesus, who isn't used to praying, don't use King James English. Oh, thy great and wonderful Goddeth. You know, don't use common language. Pray expectantly that God will answer the prayer. And be aware of your circumstances. If you're in the grocery store lineup and you're just going to quietly pray for someone, pray for them quietly. Don't let everybody around know that you're praying for them. That's going to make them feel uncomfortable. But try it. It all starts with prayer. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for others. And then you notice the progression is we need to go meet people who don't know Jesus. And in order to meet people, as we talked about last week, I want to talk about again this week, we need to notice the people around us. There's a great story in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 7. Jesus is dining with Simon, a religious leader, when a woman of a not-so-great reputation, read prostitute, comes in and starts washing his feet. And Simon, the religious guy, is just outraged. He's like, what is going on? This woman of the night is washing Jesus' feet. This isn't supposed to be happening. He's a rabbi. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 39, that Simon was thinking this to himself. If this man were a prophet, he would know who was washing his feet and how bad she is. What I love about this story is Jesus responds in verse 44, and he says this to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? He wasn't saying to Simon, Simon, do you need glasses? He was saying, Simon, do you see this woman, or do you only see her reputation? Do you only see how sin-marred she is? Do you only see how bad she is? Is that what you see? Or do you really see this woman like I see this woman, Simon? And that's what we need to do. When you go out tomorrow morning, you just need to say, Jesus, let me see people today in my neighborhood, in my school, in my workplace, as you see them. Let me see people as you see them. And then let me also say this. When it comes to meeting people, not only do you need to notice them, you actually need to speak to them. You need to start a conversation. You need to use those magic words. Hi, how are you? Maybe it's in the grocery store lineup and you're one of those long lineups. Rather than doing what I often do and get annoyed because I hate lineups, is engage someone in conversation. Say, hi, nice weather. Start a conversation. Maybe it's your neighbor over the backyard fence that you still haven't talked to, so you don't know their name yet. Get on with it. So look over the fence this afternoon and say, hi, how are you? And then do what Jesus did. You know how Jesus started conversations? He asked questions. Jesus was always asking questions. And so say hi and then ask a question and then listen to the answer. We need to start conversations with people because conversations open up the possibility of relationship. So we need to pray for people, then we need to meet people, and then, thirdly, we need to hang out with people. Notice Luke chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Jesus said, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. The phrase man of peace there is referring to someone who wants to connect with you. Someone who is willing to enter into some kind of relationship with you. And notice the instruction, when a person wants to enter into a relationship with you, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. Now, back then, to share a meal was to be invited into a person's life. It was an invitation to engage a person in relationship. Let me remind you, as we look through the Gospels, that Jesus engaged people. He was involved in their lives. He went to their parties. He ate in their homes. Jesus liked people. And he wants us to follow his example. He wants us to go hang out with people that are far from him. He wants us to go to their parties. As I said to you a few weeks ago, he wants us to be party missionaries. He wants us to eat in their homes. He wants us to go out after work with them. He wants us to invite them into our homes. When you find people who want to connect with you, who want to hang out with you, relax and enjoy being with them, and whatever you do, and whatever you do, and whatever you do. Do I have your attention? Don't make them a religious target or a project. Enjoy hanging out with them. Don't make them your project. We don't love people to convert them. We don't love people to convert them. We love people because Jesus called us to love people, whether they ever take any steps towards him or not. Your neighbors need to know that they will be your friends, whether they ever follow Jesus or not. That is so important for us to understand. So important for us to understand. One of my best friends is an atheist. I've known him for 50 years. Unless God does something amazing, he's never going to start following Jesus. But he's my friend. He's one of my dearest friends. And he knows that we're friends, whether he ever follows Jesus or not. My neighbors, Phil and Kathy, they're friends of ours. We've watched our kids grow up together. We interact all the time. And they know that they're our friends, they're our neighbors, whether they ever follow Jesus or not. We're to love people. We're not to convert them. Jesus calls us to go out and love God and love others. And that's what we need to do. And so when you enter into a relationship with someone, you enter into that relationship to love them. And then, fourthly, we need to meet needs. We need to meet needs, and we do that by making serving and blessing a normal part of our daily lives. Jesus came to serve. We all know that. Mark 10:45 says, "Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Like Jesus, we need to go out and we need to bless and serve others, and we need to make that a lifestyle. Let me ask you this morning, how can you serve and bless the family across the road who's sick? How can you serve and bless the store clerk who looks harassed? The elderly neighbors with the long grass? The coworker who just got diagnosed with cancer? The student who just learned that her parents are divorcing? The harassed waitress who's going to serve you lunch today? Or how about the annoying neighbor who annoys you? Remember a few weeks ago I was talking about my neighbor Ron? Guy that flicked all the dog poop onto my lawn. It didn't end there. I'll tell you the rest of the Ron story. Ron and his dear wife, Olive, were annoying for a long time. I mean, super annoying. They were just super annoying people. We would have kids playing in our backyard, and they would be screaming that we had kids playing in our backyard. We weren't supposed to have kids playing in our backyard, apparently. We would play ball hockey in the cul-de-sac, and we'd shoot the ball, and it would go on Ron's yard, and Ron would steal the ball. He was annoying. They were both annoying, cranky old people. And then one day, I'm in my carport, and my carport looked at the back of Ron's house, and there was no fence. And Sylvia and Ron were standing in his backyard, and they were having a discussion, let's say, about something. And it wasn't heated, it was just going on. But Ron was talking very demeaning to my wife. And so I said, "Ron, stop being a jerk." And he looked at me. And he was stunned. He said, "What'd you say?" I said, "Stop being a jerk. You're acting like a total jerk, Ron." And Ron stopped the conversation and went inside. And Syl and I went inside. And then we had a conversation. And we said, "No, no, 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 no." We had a good conversation, all right? Don't get ahead of me here. Why do you suppose that? Dear, what have you been saying to them? Okay. But anyway, here's what happened. We went inside and we had a conversation. Here was how our conversation went. We went, "You know, these people are just being very annoying. But we've got to rise to a new level. We can't allow their annoying neighborly tendencies to drive us to be like them. So what happens if we switched our mindset, operated from a new paradigm, said, no matter what, we're going to bless Ron and Olive. No matter what, we're going to bless Ron and Olive." And we said, "That's what we're going to do. We're going to bless these people." And so I went out. Ron was in his backyard. A couple of days later, I said, "Ron," I said, "you know, the way I said that the other day, it didn't come across well, and I want to apologize for that." And he said, and this is what he said. He said, "Well, I don't think a priest." Why does everybody think I'm a priest? "Ron, I'm married. Hello." Anyway, he said, "I don't think a priest should be talking like that." And you know, I said, "Ron, you're right. I shouldn't be. But you were acting like a jerk, but I should have chosen another word." It's true. Anyway, so I said, "I want to apologize for using that word. I shouldn't have used that word." And he said, "Okay." And you know, that was just a little bit of a healing. But then we decided we were going to bless. So Ron had made this go-kart. It was a really cool go-kart for his grandkids. But in order to get it onto our cul-de-sac, he had to drive across our front yard. And I had a choice. I could go rag on him for that. I could go out and say, "Ron, that's an amazing go-kart you made. Your grandkids look like they have a lot of fun. You really blessed them by building that." And that's what I did. Ron complained to the CRD and called and said I had rats in my compost. And rather than talking to me, he thought he'd do that. So I went out and I dug out my compost to show him I didn't have any rats. And then we mentioned that perhaps the bird feeder over a shed that was dropping bird feeding stuff all over the ground was the cause. And if you got rid of that, the rats might go away. And surprise, they did. And then we heard that Ron and Olive were going away for 3 weeks. And we said, you know, your kids don't have to come down from Up Island to look after the house. We'll look after the house for you. And we just started continually doing this. They weren't any less annoying. We just kept blessing and blessing and blessing. And then one day something happened. Olive was making bread and she brought us a loaf of bread. And then she brought us some cookies. And then we started to notice their attitude started to change. And at the end of the day, before they moved away, Ron and Olive became friends. And we had some good conversations with them. See, what happened there was this. Good deeds led to goodwill, which led to good words. And that can happen in anybody's neighborhood. If we say we're not going to respond like our annoying neighbors, rather we're going to make blessing and serving as part of our lifestyle, Jesus can use that in very powerful ways. And so some of you are going, I got it. I need to pray. Okay, I'm doing that. I need to meet people who don't know Jesus. I'm good with that. I need to hang out with them. I do that. I need to serve and bless others. I'm good with that. But now you're going to say, I actually need to talk about Jesus, and I get really nervous. That's where we get really nervous, don't we? When we say that we need to actually share about Jesus verbally with others, this is when we get, freaked out. So here's what I want to do is, I close out this morning, I want to give you 5 tips for sharing Jesus with people who don't know him. Ready? 5 tips for doing this. Here's tip number one. Tip number one for sharing Jesus with people who don't know Jesus is this. Have something to share. What I mean by that is Jesus needs to be real to you before he will be real to your neighbors. Catch that? Jesus needs to be real to you before he'll be real to your neighbors. So my question for you today is, how is your relationship with Jesus? How is your relationship with Jesus? Let me share a story with you I shared a while ago, and you probably don't remember it anyway. But I was talking to a guy named Wayne Cordero. We were having coffee together, and Wayne has written some books. He's a pastor in Hawaii. And Wayne was telling me the story that he tells in one of his books about sitting down and having, I think it was either coffee or lunch, with a pastor friend of his who had fallen morally. This pastor was leading a church. He had an adulterous affair, and so, of course, he had to resign the leadership of his church, and his church was a mess. And so Wayne was sitting, having coffee with him, and he said, I want to know what happened. And the guy said, Wayne, don't pick on me. Everybody's dumping on me. I feel terrible. Wayne says, no. That's not what I want to do. I don't want to dump on you. I want to know how you got into the place and into the space where you ended up having an affair. He says, Wayne, that I know. He says, here's what happened, Wayne. Every Sunday I get up in front of my church and I preach and I do this. I do this out of God's word. I give it to the people. I give them information. He says, here's what I should have been doing, Wayne. I should have been taking it from here, putting it here, and then giving it out. I should have been taking it from here, putting it in here, and then giving it out. He says, if I had done that, I wouldn't have had an affair. And see, here's the deal. We can apply that to our very lives. If you want to share Jesus with someone, Jesus has to be real with you. Otherwise, you're just doing this. You're just giving out information. What you need to make sure you're doing in your walk with Jesus is you're taking Jesus, you're taking his word, you're making it real, and then you're giving it out. That's what you need to be doing. Taking it here, putting it here, and then giving it out. So how real is Jesus to you? Because when you know Jesus, when you're following Jesus, then Jesus is real to you and you'll want to speak about him. Because if you know Jesus, you will talk about Jesus. Here's something we all know. When you hang around with someone for any length of time, you begin to share with that person that you're hanging out with things that are important to you and things you're passionate about, right? If you hang out with me for any length of time, we're going to end up talking about my boys. We're going to end up talking about what my boys are doing because I'm proud of my boys and I'm going to talk about them. They're important to me. We're going to end up talking about fly fishing because I'm passionate about fly fishing. See, we talk about things that are important and things that we're passionate about. And if you are following Jesus, and if Jesus is real to you, if he's important to you, then you will talk about him. It will just be a natural thing to do. So, number one thing, if you want to share Jesus, is have a real relationship with Jesus. Here's tip number two. Realize you're not a Jesus salesperson. You are not a Jesus salesperson. How many people are tired of telemarketers calling at dinner time? Doesn't that just annoy you? Oh, my brother did something when his little, my nephew Tony was about 4 years old. My brother, they'd call and they'd go, is Craig Sunby there? And he'd go, just a minute, and he'd give the phone to Tony. And Tony would just talk to them for a long time. They had no idea whether it was great. Except for I said to him, one day something's going to show up on your door that Tony's ordered. But here's the deal. You know, telemarketers, high-pressure salespeople annoy us. And here's the thing. I mentioned it earlier. Some of the ways that people have been taught to share Jesus can make them come across like an annoying telemarketer or a high-pressure salesperson. And so this morning, let me take the pressure off of you. Maybe you've been taught some of those ways to share Jesus, and you go, they just don't fit with who I am. Let me take the pressure off of you this morning. You are not in sales, all right? You are not in spiritual sales. You are not responsible to sell Jesus. Jesus doesn't need slick salespeople. What we need to do as Christ followers is stop trying to convert people and rather start loving them in the name of Jesus and with the love of Jesus. Our role as Christ followers is to go out and love people and share Jesus with people. God's job, the Holy Spirit's job, is to convert people. Stop trying to do God's job for him. He's quite capable of doing his own job. You just do your job, which is to go out in the name of Jesus and love people and share Jesus. It becomes much easier to talk to people about Jesus when you're not trying to make Christians out of them. Stop trying to sell Jesus, start following him, and start loving people in his name, and watch what he does. Here's tip number three. Talk about Jesus the way you talk about hockey. Talk about Jesus the way you talk about hockey. Right? If you hang out around a Vancouver Canucks fan long enough, you're going to hear all about the Canucks and why they never win the cup. You're going to hear all the excuses in the world, and they just roll off them. It's just natural for a sports fan to talk about their sports team. And what we need to do is the same thing. It should be natural and normal for you to talk about Jesus. Make it part of your normal conversation. When you talk about Jesus and what he's doing, just make it a natural, normal part of your conversation, because when you do that, you will find that people will want to engage you in further conversation. Talk about Jesus and what he's doing, and people will want to engage you. Rather than saying, okay, here comes the moment, you can feel the sweat rolling down your back. Okay, I got to give the Jesus presentation. Here it comes. Blah, 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 blah. And the person's going, what just hit me? No. Just enter into a normal, my wife's a great example of this. She works in the school system. At the school she works with, she just talks about Jesus and what he's doing through this church in Mexico. She just shares the great things that God's doing through our mission in Mexico. And you know, the people in her school love hearing about Mexico and what God's doing and what this church is doing down there. And they're buying in. The principal said to her the other day, I got all these clothes in the lost and found for you to take to Mexico. But see, she doesn't make it into a big thing. Talking about Jesus and what he's doing is just a normal, natural part of her conversation. Here's tip number four. Don't sweat having all the answers. There's a great story in John's Gospel, John chapter 9. Jesus heals this blind guy. And after this blind guy's been healed, the religious leaders come to this blind man who can now see, and they pepper him with all these questions. How did you receive your sight? What do you have to say about Jesus? Was it him who opened your eyes? And instead of pretending that he had it all figured out, I love what this blind guy does. This blind guy admits what he doesn't know and affirms what he does know. This is what he says in John 9:25. Whether he is a sinner or not, because they were saying Jesus was a sinner, I don't know. Here's one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. I met this Jesus guy. He healed me. I'm going to go tell people about that. And we need to be like him. We need to be like that blind guy and go, here, let me tell you about Jesus and what I know about him. And then we can be honest about what we know and what we don't know. You know, I have people come to me with questions all the time. I don't have the answers half the time. I go, there is a lot of mystery, and as I get older, the mystery increases, and I don't have answers, and I certainly don't have pat answers anymore. You see, you don't have to have all the answers. You need to be real and authentic. People are not looking for perfection. What turns people off Christianity is perfect-looking Christian people. What people want to know is, how has following Jesus impacted your imperfect life? Which leads me to tip number 5, share your story. You don't need a canned speech about Jesus in your back pocket. Jesus wants you to share your story about your journey with him. What has he done in your life? What is he doing in your life? Just share the story. People want to hear your story. Your real story about what Jesus means to you, about what he's done in your life, and what he's doing in your life. There's a couple of coffee shops I frequent in the West Shore area, and I was talking to one of the owners the other day in this coffee shop, and he knew I was a pastor. He said, how long have you been a pastor? And I said, oh, a long time. He said, did you do something before that? I said, yeah, I was a paramedic. He said, wow. So you went from being a paramedic to being a pastor? I said, yeah. He said, how did that happen? I said, Jesus. And he looked at me and he said, there's got to be more to the story than that. I said, yeah, but it was primarily Jesus. Do you want to hear the rest of the story? He said, yeah, I'd like to. And so I just told him in normal conversation how Jesus led me on this journey. I ended up as a pastor. He goes, wow, that's fascinating. And then we just left it and we went and talked about coffee or something else. Just adding Jesus to normal conversation, sharing your story in normal ways, intrigues people and engages people and gets people thinking. So this summer, let's commit to going into our neighborhoods and being Jesus. Let's go into our neighborhoods and make some time this summer to connect with our neighbors. Let's commit this summer to pray for them. Take those prayer walks we were talking about in your neighborhoods. Let's see what God's going to do as we pray for our neighborhoods. Let's go out and meet our neighbors. Remember that exercise we did at the beginning, the 8 homes? And do you know the names of the people in 8 homes around you? Go get to know those people. Get to know those homes. And then hang out with them. Have that neighborhood barbecue. I'm really encouraged by people doing this. I heard a story of someone who had a neighborhood barbecue yesterday and had a great time. We have ours in a week and a half on July 1st in our cul-de-sac. Have a neighborhood barbecue. And then this summer, with your family, make blessing and serving your neighbors just part of your family lifestyle, and see what Jesus will do. And then be willing, as the opportunities come up, to share your story and talk about Jesus like a normal person in a normal conversation. And then let's watch what God's going to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. We just pray that, Father, as we go out, hundreds of us all over the city, this summer, that we will go out in your name. And we will go out and love people in your name. That, Father, you will lead us. You will guide us. You will direct our steps. Father, may we be people who pray for our neighbors. May you be faithful to answer those prayers. Father, may we be people who are willing to meet the needs in our neighborhood. May we be willing to talk about you at work, at school, in the coffee shop, in our neighborhoods. God, we just do all these things and then we leave the results to you. Father, as we step out in faith, we know that you'll pour out your faithfulness. And so thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.